Come give me more. Good to have you here tonight. Good to have Keith with us. Keith is preaching in the meeting at Withville. Taught Bible class this morning. They had worship and ate lunch, had worship again. And he taught class in Africa this afternoon. And then he comes here tonight. So you got to admire a fellow like that does all of that in one day. Appreciate his friendship through the years. The only regret I have about our friendship is that it didn't start earlier. So he's a good friend. Somebody, a sounding board. We're sounding boards to each other. We talk a lot during the week, and so it's always good to be in his presence. Appreciate us being here. Glad you're here this evening. Number 434 in our books is the song, More Holiness Give Me. More, more, more. That is the cry of our modern society. Everyone wants more. And sadly, too many people will do whatever it takes and injure whomever they can to obtain more. And so the idea of more, but in the spiritual sense, we should desire more. Every day we should desire more. And this song says a great deal about that. It appears to be a prayer, and it sounds that way, like many other psalms. Psalms were set to music. This song certainly is. And if you look at the words of it, it just lays itself out in the pleas that are made in this particular prayer. It is one that we should pray more and sing more frequently. The sentiments, at least, that are in this song. Verse 2 of 434 is what we'll cover tonight. More holiness give me. Give me more. Let's sing together verse 2 of number 434. And then we'll look at those words a little more closely. You know, Paul said, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're to teach and admonish one another in those songs. So it certainly serves us well to examine the words of our songs that we sing. Second verse of number 434. More gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more pride in His glory, more hope in His word, more tears for His sorrows, more pain at His grief, more meanness and trial, more praise for relief. Let's notice and get together some ideas from this song. Give me more. More holiness. First, more gratitude give me, as we've just sung. How our society in general, and Christians especially, need more gratitude. Generally speaking, most are selfish, most are ungrateful in our secular society today. One of the first lessons that we teach our children is to say thank you. I've mentioned this before, but with our oldest granddaughter, Carly, they were trying to teach her to have manners and to say thank you and so forth. And so one of the first things we teach our children is to say thank you when somebody does something good to them. And so we were visiting with them. She was young, 2 years old maybe, and she gave me something. I said, thank you, ma'am. And she said, you're welcome, ma'am. So she got the point, but didn't quite get the semantics down right. But we teach them to say thank you. But do we as adults do that? Are we grateful? Are we grateful for what God has given to us? Grateful hearts are open hearts. Hearts that are appreciative for what's been done for them. Grateful hearts are giving hearts. Grateful heart doesn't ask the question, do I have to? Grateful heart asks, can I? Grateful hearts are teaching hearts, praying hearts, singing hearts. Grateful hearts are contented hearts. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We should be content in this world. The psalmist speaks of being satisfied. He said, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness when I shall see thy face. We should be content in this life, but we ought never be satisfied because this world is not our home. But we should be grateful for what we have, content in that which we are possessors of our day and time. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain. It's hard to find individuals today who are content because we always are pressing for more. Spiritually speaking, that's the way it should be. We should never be content with what we are, but always want to be more of what God would have us to be. Ingratitude, of course, was the great fault of the ancient Greek world. Paul said in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. More gratitude give me. But second, it says more trust in the Lord. If we have more trust in the Lord, we'll have more gratitude. The two go hand in hand. More gratitude or more trust in the Lord would go a long way toward that contentment. Notice we need a broad faith, more trust in the Lord. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, as we know, hearing by the Word of God. The more we know, the more we learn to trust in Him. And so our faith is broadened every time that we learn more from His Word. We need a broad faith. We need a firm faith. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so a firm faith would keep us from doing that. More trust in the Lord. The journey of Paul that he made to Rome right before the shipwreck would illustrate that for us. Paul had faith in the Lord. He revealed to those men aboard that ship that the Lord had appeared to him, an angel the Lord had, and had told him that no one would perish from that ship. And he said, I believe the Lord. And so we need that trust and have that firm faith that Paul had. We need a constant faith. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Whatever the situation in life, our faith should be constant. We also need a strong faith. Romans 4:20-21. Speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. We mentioned Abraham in Bible class this morning in Psalm 105 in our study of it, and how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were the recipients of the promise of God, but were never the recipients themselves of the fulfillment of that promise. But they acted as if that promise was going to be fulfilled to them any day. But yet it was still a great way off in Abraham's day, several hundred years before that promise would be fulfilled. And though Jacob came the closest to it by having a place to live in Canaan, that was quickly taken from him as they went down to Egypt. From there became that great nation. And so this strong faith that they had, Hebrews 11:10 speaks of Abraham, but it's true of all of those patriarchs. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That strong faith kept him going. The Bible tells us of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Hebrews 11, that they dwelt in tabernacles and sojourned in the land, because that was not their home. Such faith comes from a deeper trust in the Lord. More trust in the Lord. Give me more. But again, it says more pride in His glory. Pride, as we've mentioned before, is not a word that is used in a good sense in Scripture. Never used in a positive way. Through the avenue of poetic license, we allow for that to be used in this song and others. And we use that in a license ourselves in a way. We say we're proud of our children, we're proud of our school, we're proud of whatever, and we understand what we mean by that. But pride in its truest sense is not something about which we should be proud. But we can have pride, take pride, be proud of His glory. And that pride is rooted in His glory. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That followed by Romans 3:27. Where is boasting, Paul said then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so not by our own endeavors can we have a sense of pride for what's accomplished. But we simply are fulfillers of His Word. As we've been studying on Wednesday night, we're simply sowers of the seed. We can't do God's part, and He's left it up to us to do ours. And so we must do our part in order that His part will be accomplished. So then pride and glory should be centered in Him. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, Paul said, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so more pride in His glory. Romans 1:16, we know that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. More pride in His glory then. More. Give me more. But then it says more hope in His word. More hope in His word. Like trust in the Lord and faith, the more we know of His word, the more we hope and have hope through His word. Hope is defined as desire plus expectation. We may say in a flippant way, I hope to be a millionaire one day. But if we don't have that expectation, it's more of a joke than anything else. True hope has desire plus expectation. And through His word, not only can we desire to have heaven, but we can expect it. Some of us have had some issues with our health that, at least in our mind, would make us think, well, you know, this could be it. And when we do that and think, you know, if it is, then so be it, because we have a better place waiting. We have a better city, and we're not citizens of this world. So that's the kind of hopes under consideration. Desire plus expectation. Hope that will become an anchor of the soul, as the writer of Hebrews says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Our anchor is not cast in this world, but it's cast in the world hereafter, in the beyond, in eternity. Paul said in Romans 8, for we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The doctrine of once saved, always saved has as a part of it, some aspect of it, that we possess eternal life now in reality. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We possess eternal life in promise and in hope. James 2 and verse 25, we're told that 1 John 2 and verse 25, that eternal life is a promise to us. This is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Mark 10 and verse 30 says we obtain eternal life in the world to come. And this passage illustrates that very well. Paul said, for what we yet possess, why would we hope for it? Because if we hope for it, we don't possess it. We hope for eternal life. And so part and parcel of the once saved, always saved doctrine, the idea that we possess eternal life in reality now. We possess it in promise. We have it in hope. But it would not be a reality to us until this life is over. But now it remains a hope that is so certain if we remain faithful to Him, it's as if we already possess it. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I've illustrated it before in this fashion. Eternal life is a promissory note from God. Just as if I would write you a check. Let's say I would write Keith a check for $50 tonight. And you were to ask him after I handed him that check, how much money do you have? He'd say $50. But does he really? He holds a promissory note that is good for $50 if two things are in place. Number one, I have $50 in my account. Number two, if he cashes that check. He holds a promissory note. And the promissory note that we have spiritually is eternal life. The promise is based upon the faithfulness of God. He has the money in the account, if you will. But we have to cash the check. We have to be faithful to Him. And so, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, His word provides every foundation for that kind of hope.